Good to see you all this morning. We are reading out of John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. I'd like for you to follow along with me. So I'm actually reading out of the Pew Bible. So if you're a guest with us today and you didn't bring a Bible, go ahead and open up the Pew Bible in front of you. We'll be on page 950. Page 950, John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 33. If you're using a digital Bible, we're using the CSB translation, so you can follow along with us. We've been going through together John chapter 7 and 8 here, where Jesus, at this point in his ministry, the crowds have already turned on him and the religious leaders are already trying to kill him, and he goes into this festival that's happening in Jerusalem, and everybody, all the Israelites are gathered up for this festival together, and Jesus begins to preach at the temple, and everything we've been looking at for the past few weeks in chapter 7 and chapter 8 are Jesus' encounters with these religious leaders as they're trying to find some way to kill him. They want to kill him. And so they're trying to trip him up with certain questions or ask certain things. And Jesus is there to proclaim that he is God who has come into the world for their salvation. Last Sunday night, where we ended off, there in verses 30 to 32, Jesus says to them, in 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I love these verses. I love what that means. How do you know what's true? Because sometimes it seems so difficult in life to know what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's a lie. And Jesus says, if you remain in my word, or if you abide in my word, if you continue in it, basically, if you obey what I'm saying, then you will know the truth. What's more, not just knowing what's true, but it will set you free. This is really good news for anyone who's ever wanted to know what is true. For everyone who's ever felt oppressed and wants to be free, Jesus says, it's just this simple. Follow me, obey my words, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And yet, shockingly, these religious leaders respond to this by saying, essentially, how dare you? They respond angry that Jesus would even proclaim this to them. They respond and say, who do you think you are? What do you mean free? We're already free. We don't need this from you. So it seems such a strange response to such a beautiful and glorious gospel to say, how dare you? I don't need that. Let's pray together, and then let's read God's word today. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, teach us something new about you so we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. John chapter 8, starting in verse 33. They hear you and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then they say, we are the descendants of Abraham, they answered him. And we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak of what I've seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen to me, because you are not from God. The Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" "I do not have a demon," Jesus answered. "On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And then the Jews said, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets died? Who are you? Who do you claim to be?" "If I glorify myself," Jesus answered, "my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say, 'He is our God,' he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden, and he went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the end of this section that we've been working through these last few weeks. Is Jesus has this exchange with these religious leaders, culminating in Jesus saying those very same words that Moses hears from the burning bush, "I am." Moses says, "Who are you? Who is this God? Who am I supposed to say to Pharaoh and to all the Israelites and everybody else? Who's this God? What do you call yourself?" God said, "I am." He said, "My name is Yahweh." And this is what Jesus says here, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am God." Here, and they go to kill him for what they see as blasphemy. But because it is not yet Jesus' time, as several times we've seen throughout this narrative, they go to try and kill him, and they are absolutely unable to. Because God is completely in control of this whole situation. It's going exactly the way it is planned and supposed to go. Christ is going to die for their sins as well as for ours. And yet first he is here to proclaim who he is and who they are. It is odd, isn't it, for somebody to be proclaiming freedom for you and you to be, you know, obstinate about it. "How dare you say that I'm not free? Who do you think you are?" is the response. And it just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem fair. Jesus is here saying, "I'm going to tell you the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." And they say, "How dare you? Who do you think you are? He's God." They say, "What do you mean, become free?" They even say, "We've never been slaves to anything, to anyone." Which is a bit unusual to say on its face. Do you know Scripture? Do you know that these Israelites, these Jewish people, these God's chosen folks, have in fact been slaves plenty of times? First to the Egyptians, and then God brings them out of slavery and gives them their own nation. He raises them up. He makes a covenant with them. He sets them up over their nation. He keeps every promise he has for them. And then quickly they stop obeying God. They don't keep the law. There come times in Israel's history where no one in the country even knows what the law of the Lord is, where it's found in a temple and dusted off, and they all read it and weep because they realize how far away they've gotten from it, and that none of them even know that there was a law from God. It's that bizarre and absurd how far they've gotten away. And yet even still remembering it, they don't keep it. They don't really believe. They don't trust God alone, and they start worshiping other gods. And prophet after prophet come to God's people and say, "You need to stop doing this. You need to worship this one God who has provided you everything. You were slaves, and he made you free. And if you don't change, you're going to end up back in slavery again, this time to the Babylonians, to the Syrians, to all of these neighbors." And so it goes. They go back off into slavery again and are handed off as subsequent nations conquer each other. And here, as we arrive today, they are under the control of the Roman Empire. Caesar is the one who runs the show for him. And yet, here these guys are saying, "How dare you? We've never been enslaved to anyone." You might try to say this is some sort of spiritual talk they're saying, that even though they've been constantly and regularly enslaved, they have this noble spirit of being free. It's not true. It's not really what's going on here. this is simply the worst kind of myopia. This is simply the worst kind of denial. They're simply in denial about their situation. They're out here saying, no, no, we're free. How dare you? They have self-importance, but they have no realistic understanding of what God wants from them and what's going on in their life. In fact, what they're illustrating is the opposite of what Jesus says, and that is, if you abide in my word, if you obey, that is, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And at no point are they actually endeavoring to obey. There's this reputation that they have of being these people who keep the laws perfectly, and there are certain parts of it, certain at least the visible parts of it, that they do keep really well. And yet, as we've seen again and again and multiple times here, if you're not keeping all of the laws, you're not keeping any of it, and they're trying to break a really big one. And what is it? Yeah, they're looking to murder. They're murderers. When you ask a kid what a sin is, a kid will tell you murder. This is a really simple one. That's sort of the big one that people go, well, I mean, I'm no murderer. I may have some sin in my life, but I'm not that bad. Oh, they are. And yet, they're keeping all of these other little laws. They dress the way they're supposed to dress and keep the dietary laws. But Jesus, and perhaps the best word picture ever, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, gee, that headstone's awfully lovely, but you know what's inside? It's just death. There's nothing there. There's nothing alive. They are in complete denial. They have no self-awareness, but they do have plenty of self-importance. Yet I tell you, people are like this today. What Jesus says to them is that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. This is the foundation and the start for understanding faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, is this basic truth that everyone who commits a sin is in fact a slave to sin. What we recognize as Christians is that we are all sinners. Every last one of us is. And so you don't even look to start following after Jesus Christ until you realize, I'm not okay. Until that day comes when you realize, why am I doing these things that I don't want to do? Why is there such sin in my life? I thought this was going to make me happy. I believed this lie, and so I'm living this way, and I thought this was going to bring me some joy or at least take some burden off, and yet here I am, and I can't stop. I am, in fact, enslaved to sin. Anyone who commits a sin is a slave to it, and such is the basic condition for us, and yet things haven't changed. There remain today and have always been people like these religious leaders who, hearing that they're enslaved, say, first of all, how dare you? First of all, how could you say that? Do you know who I am? Do you know who my dad was? Do you know what sorts of good things I've done? How dare you call me a slave or say that anything in my life is wrong? And that response goes on. Many people, you can't hear the gospel without hearing this first. You can't hear the good news that there's healing until you hear bad news, there's a disease. You can't hear good news, there's forgiveness, without first hearing bad news, there's something to be forgiven about. Christianity, without the recognition that we need a Savior, you can't have a Savior unless you realize you need salvation from something. And this is it. We don't end here as Christians. We don't go away just having a guilt trip and that's it. But we begin with a honest recognition, an honest look at ourselves, no more denial. We're sinners. And everyone who sins, it's not just we did it that one time. We are slaves to sin. It's not simply I told a lie that one time. There has to come a moment when you realize it's not that thing I did that one time, it's who I am. I didn't just tell a lie one time, I'm a liar. I didn't just, you know, fantasize one time about being married to somebody else. I'm just an unfaithful person in my heart. Lord, save me. What is wrong with me? Who am I that I would do these things? And yet, this is the truth about us. And if you want to be set free, you have to start with this truth. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. In our culture, there would be plenty of people just like here who say, what do you mean? I'm not a slave. I'm free. This is America, after all. This is the land of the free, is it not? I can do what I want to. Or even worse, there are plenty who will say, you telling me that this is wrong is a form of enslavement itself, and will insist upon a world where no one can tell me that I'm wrong ever, or that my decisions can lead to ruin for me. As Christians, we say, to share the good news with somebody, we have to say, we're sinners. Sinners are slaves to sin. And by the way, here are the things that are sin. And someone will say, how dare you call this lifestyle that I've chosen for myself, this way that I'm living, sinful? I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing what I can. I'm living the way I want to. This is freedom. And we've all lived like this before, calling the slavery freedom. Or as John says in John chapter 1 at the beginning of this book, he says, the light came into the world, but they didn't want to see it. They loved the darkness, and so they pursued after the darkness instead of light. We have all been this way before, but we cannot move forward this way. We must recognize who we really are. Because what's more, it's not just that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, it's what Jesus says next. Verse 35. He says, here's the trouble about being a slave. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does. Son does remain. That is to say, you want to be God's people? You want to be in the presence of God? Well, listen, these people who are slaves to sin, a sinner, slave doesn't remain in the household forever. At some point comes judgment, and that'll be the end of it for you. You're not a part of the family, and you're not going to be treated like you're part of the family unless you are a son, a daughter of God. Because the children of God, the sons and daughters, those ones, they remain in the household forever. With this problem, not just that we're slaves to sin, but judgment comes. And Jesus affirms this here. He says, listen, I came here to bring you salvation, but judgment's coming. And I am sent by one, and I say what he tells me to say, but he will judge. There will be a time for judgment. On that day, there will be no more slaves left around here. There will be no more slaves to sin hanging around the house. They will all be put under judgment forever. The promises of God are predicated upon believing and obeying. See, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they say, how dare you? We're Abraham's children. You can't take that away from us. And then Jesus enters in this discussion with them and says, are you? Are you Abraham's children? You are, but are you? Is sort of what happens next. They say, listen, God made some promises to Abraham, and those promises have been inherited by us because we are descendants of Abraham, and so you can't tell us otherwise. God is going to provide for us and take care of us because of who we are by birthright. But the promises of God are predicated upon the faithfulness of his people. God always keeps his promises. But the promise made is that those who pursue after him, whoever believes, whoever goes to Christ, will find salvation. The promise was never, you're going to be saved simply because of who your father was, because who your dad was, who your grandfather was. This means nothing. And so Jesus says that to him. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham does. So let's do a quick comparison. Jesus says, here's what Abraham did. You go back and you look at the story of Abraham, and Abraham is fairly well-to-do. He's living just fine in his father's home country. And he receives a call from God, and God says, here's what you're going to do. Leave everything. You're going to go wander around for the rest of your life, but I am going to bless you, and I am going to provide you with a family heritage and descendants, and I'm going to provide them with a nation. And what's more, someday, one of those descendants who will come from your children will be a blessing to the entire world. And Scripture says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham followed up this belief with obedience. He does, in fact, leave his home country. He lives all of his life as a stranger in a strange land, and he dies that way as well, not yet seeing the promises fulfilled, but believing in the God who made those promises. And sure enough, many of those promises were filled, and some of them are left to be fulfilled. But God always fulfills his promises, and so Abraham believed. Now, is that what these religious leaders are doing? No. He says, you're nothing like your father. You're nothing like Abraham. Okay, granted, you are descendants of Abraham, but you're not acting like Abraham. And so you're not going to be counted as descendants of Abraham because of this. While you are, in fact, his descendants, Abraham heard God and believed. You're hearing God and doing the exact opposite. Jesus comes into their life. Jesus comes into Abraham's life. God comes into Abraham's life and says, come, leave everything, believe and obey, and I'm going to provide blessing. And Abraham believes. Jesus comes into their life and says, I'm here to set you free from captivity. And they say, how dare you? Who do you think you are to come and say that to us? They hear the very same words from the very same God and reject it completely. They are nothing like Abraham. So who are they like after all? Well, let's talk about this. What is Jesus like in this passage? Jesus, as he describes himself and teaches us here and demonstrates, Jesus is just like God the Father. The Son is the Father and the Father the Son. Absolutely identical. Jesus does just like God the Father does, to the point where he says to them, Scripture says elsewhere, nobody's ever seen God, but Jesus is God and came down. Jesus says, listen, if you see me, you've seen the Father. They say, even Moses goes up on the mountainside, and he says, show me your glory, God, and God says, nobody can see it and live, but I'll pass by. Turn around and I'll pass by, and you can look at the back of me as I'm going past. It's this interesting encounter. And then Moses is literally glowing from the presence of God when he comes down. Nobody's ever seen God, and yet here he is. God himself. Not just a man from God, but God taking on flesh, being born of a manger, washing some feet, dying on the cross for their sins. God. Who is Jesus like? Just like the Father. The exact identical representation. Jesus is God to the degree that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father in every way. He's not just like God. He doesn't just have the image of God. He is God. But then we hear about somebody else here. Satan makes his way into the narrative. And tell me a little bit about Satan. What's this passage say about who he is? Well, it says, verse 44, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Well, who is Satan? What does he want? Let's hear about him directly from Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning. There was never a time in which he was not a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks of his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a murderer, a liar. Not like he lied one time, it is his nature, it says here. That's who he is. He both lies, he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. He's a murderer, that's who he is. He always has been. So let's take a look at the family snapshot. How do family resemblances go? If you know my children, there's one of them that looks far more like me than any of the rest of them, and then acts like me. There's little Isaac, who is the spitting image of his father. However, I would say, I think they all look like me. I'm claiming all four of them as the identical representation and image bearer of their father. Sometimes, unfortunately, they act like me, which is a real tragedy for all of us, because my poor mother, I was that child. And sometimes my children are that child. Have you noticed this? So, of course, it's obvious. You know, you can look at some people. Some people come in, you know, you come together as a family, and it's like, oh, that's a family. Like, you can tell. Like, we see this. I can pick out who's the one who married in and who's the one who's the actual biological child in this family because it's super obvious. But what's more, have you noticed yourself starting to act like your parents? To a point where sometimes it's a little scary. And it's a little eerie. Have you ever pointed this out? Long ago, Brenda Byrd, my mother, who we refer to as Bebe, as her grandmother name, for obvious reasons, before we started calling her Bebe, long ago, back when I was in high school even still, we started calling her, so her mother, her grandmother name was Mimi, right? So I had Mimi, and now my kids have Bebe. Well, we started, way back in high school, we started calling my mom Mini Mimi. Because she's just mini Mimi over there who can't hear, who's constantly going, wait, don't talk until I get back in the room. I want to hear all of this. No, don't share any important information until I get in there. She was mini Mimi long before she was Bebe. It just happens. We are like our parents. And that's what's going on here as well. Jesus says to them, you're identical to your parents. And so who is your parent here? There's Abraham, who believed. There is Jesus, who does exactly and perfectly like God the Father because he is one with the Father. And then there's Satan, the murderer and liar. So, dear Pharisees, which are you? And Jesus says to them very clearly, you are of your father, the devil. Because that's what they're doing. They're lying about Jesus. They're constantly saying, you have a demon. You're a Samaritan, which is just an insult. You know, it's obviously not true. But you're a Samaritan. You have a demon. In fact, you know, it's probably true. Verse 41, he says, Jesus says, you're doing what your father does. And they say, we weren't born of sexual immorality, which kind of seems perhaps like a knock on Christ, like an attack on him. They know the birth story. They know about Joseph and Mary, and this is Joseph and Mary's kid. Or is it? We're not children of sexual immorality. They lie about Christ, and they're trying to murder him. They are the exact identification of their father. So examine yourself. Who are you? And what do you do? Scripture says in Ephesians, we are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, just like everyone else. It's not just to say to these ones, you are of your father the devil. It is to say that we do too. We are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We do these things. We follow after Satan. We do what is wrong. And what we're going to need in order to be right is a whole new nature. We're not just going to need to start doing better in life. We're going to have the insides of us replaced altogether. We're going to need fresh hearts. We're going to need a renewed mind if we're going to follow after. We're going to need a whole nother spirit because the one that we have is deficient from the beginning. But the good news for each and every one of us who recognize clearly who we are is this. Jesus makes a promise here. Verse 51. Truly I tell you, anyone who keeps my word, he will never taste death. Death is the original problem that needs a solution, that there's no other solution for, that we should go and die, but this was not by design from God. Death comes into the world because sin comes into the world. It's Adam and Eve's sin, and so every single one of us likewise go to die. The good news for you and I who have this problem that we are doomed is that God has loved us so much that even before we were born, Jesus Christ made a solution for this problem that we have. Christ came into the world, took on flesh, died the death of a sinner on a cross, bearing the wrath. We're by nature children of wrath. He is not, but he took all the wrath on himself from God, all the judgment we deserve. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The promise is this, if anybody keeps my word, he will never taste death. And Jesus is offering it to these very people who are trying to murder him and spreading lies about him. So he offers it to all of us today. A few applications from our text. You have to recognize that apart from Christ, we are not really free agents. We live according to our nature. Just like any animal, all creation goes in predictable habits. You know what they're going to do and how they're going to act or behave because they act according to their nature, and so do we, and our nature is a flawed one. We're not really free agents. Anyone who sins is, in fact, a slave to sin. And so, a certain amount of brokenness is required, at least humility and understanding who we really are and what we need. And without that moment, without that coming to your senses, you never reach out to Christ for salvation. If we talk about this, our sins and how we're sinners, it's not to send you on a guilt trip. It's so that you recognize yourself clearly, so that you even can or will reach out to Christ as Lord. Certain brokenness or humility is necessary to coming to Christ. Then also recognize this. To follow Christ is to become a servant of all. It is a servant in freedom. So if you come to Christ, he sets you free. But free to do what? Well, to be a son or daughter of God. So you got to look at what does the Son of God do? If you're going to be set free from being a slave to be brought into the family, adopted into God's kingdom, then you have to look at what sons and daughters of God does or what Jesus Christ did. And that is, Jesus lived in full humility and service towards God the Father. Jesus, who is himself God, humbles himself to the will of the Father, makes himself nothing, but lifts up the Father, is constantly speaking to these people about how great and glorious the Father is. It's not to say that the Father is this, you know, mean guy up there who demands people follow his will. The purpose of the Son being sent is so that the Father can glorify Christ. The will of the Father is that the Son be edified and lifted up above all names, that Jesus Christ be seated in the highest position. The Father's will is that this should be true of Christ, even as Christ lifts up the name of the Father highly. And so what will we do if we follow after Him, if we abide in His Word, other than to ourselves fully make ourselves servants of Jesus Christ our Lord, humble ourselves to the will of God as well, and find in that that God is lifting us up as well, and He is building us up into a household, into His people, into a kingdom. He's doing this to all of us together, but we only find this when we offer ourselves, now freed from sin, as servants to Jesus Christ. The way we say it very simply is, Jesus is Lord. This is what we Christians say again and again. Jesus, You are my boss. You are my King. You are my Lord. How can I serve? What do You need? Give me the strength and I'll do it, is how we talk about our God. The basic Christian confession is Jesus is Lord. To follow Christ is to become a servant of all. The last thing to recognize is this. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. If Jesus Christ has said to you that you are now free from the burden of your sins, then there's no discussing it anymore. There's no question about it. This isn't like sitting at a dinner table arguing over who's going to pay the bill. It's done. There's nothing left. If Christ has said, you are free from your sins, I have paid for all of them, there's no more talk left about this, there is no coming judgment for you because I've already taken all the judgment you deserve. If Christ has done this for you, then there's no more talk about it. You're free indeed. There's no question of your salvation any longer. If Christ has set you free, then you're free indeed. And the good news is, back in chapter 6, Jesus said, everyone who the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. How do you have this forgiveness? How do you know that Jesus has actually loved you, that your sins are forgiven, that you have been set free? Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I'm not turning any one of them away. Come on. Who is left? Who is left to say, you know what, Jesus is going to be my Lord too? Then come on and say it loudly and proclaim it with your life that Jesus is Lord. And if you follow after Him, then you will know the truth and you will find this freedom. Go to Christ today. You will not find condemnation, you will find grace. You must become a son or daughter of God, which means you must act Christ-like, submitting yourself to Him and proclaiming Jesus Christ as your Lord. But you will find the forgiveness of your sins. You will find salvation. Go to Christ today. Father God, I thank You so much that You've been so gracious to us. Thank You so much for Christ here, who is standing at this feast, offering salvation to the people who are liars and murderers. And thank You for this because we are born like them. But I thank You moreover for the work that You did in my heart when I chose to believe. Thank You moreover for saving us poor sinners and putting a new spirit in us, Your spirit, putting a new heart in us and changing our very nature to not be children of wrath, but to be children of God. Oh, in You is all of our joy. Jesus, come soon and set right all that is wrong in the world. But until then, help us, give us strength to obey the will of the Father just like Jesus did. This I pray in Your name. Amen.